Thank you, ladies. Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, if you don't mind grabbing it, please, and turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we're continuing our series, Believe and Live. We're going to continue in chapter 8 today. If you were with us last week, we looked at the first 11 verses in a what I'll call a standalone sermon that was about the adulterous woman. I mentioned last week that scholars believe that John didn't write that, and it really doesn't matter. We kind of feel like that fits the theme of everything Jesus has said and done. But I say this because if you've been with us at all over the last, well, month or even in the series, it's important because we saw over like 2 weeks ago, Jesus has arrived at this Feast of the Tabernacles in Jerusalem. And today we're going to pick up in verse 12. And this is what I just want to kind of catch us up before we stand and read. We saw that story last week, but Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem at the tail end of this Feast of Tabernacles, celebrating the faithfulness of God in their wilderness, or in their wilderness experience. And so what they did, and what Jesus masterfully did, and he's a master of using surrounding areas of what's going on in the world and things like that to reveal his character, who he is. And he did this powerful thing, and he was referring back to Moses with his staff and hit a rock, and he poured, you know, when the priest would pour rock to celebrate what God did through Moses, he talks about being the eternal life. And he says, come to me if you want eternal life. And today, as Josh did in the children's sermon, he's going to talk about being the light of the world. Now, I hope you have your Bibles, because every time I blink, I'm still seeing the light bulb that he had. Anybody else? Just kidding, that was for you. But he's a master of using all around. So today, the sermon is called The Light of the World, because what Jesus is yet again going to do, and this is a powerful text, so let's not blow this off and be like, hey, he's the light of the world. It's a massively powerful, gospel-centered, and my prayer today is everybody in the room, we're going to be forced to wrestle with something today. Okay, so if we would stand, let's stand together. Let's pray after I read this, and I'm excited about what God has for us. But we're going to look at 12 through 30. It'll be on the wall if you want to read along there. John chapter 8, starting in verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Hey, you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. When they asked him, where is your Father? You don't know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because the time had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, I'm going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, we can't come? But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are from this world, and I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you don't believe that I'm the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Verse 25. Who are you? They asked. Just what I've been claiming to be all along, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I've heard from him, I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but I speak of what the Father has taught me. The one who sent with me is true. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Let's pray together. If you take a deep breath, relax for just a minute. I don't know about you, but I've had a busy week. And Sometimes, with every head bowed and every eye closed, just relax for a second. Sometimes, if we're honest, it's just good to get here. We've had a crazy week. We're coming in the door. We have a lot of stuff going on, maybe even today after we're done. But I mean this when I say this. If your heart's desire is to just push that to the margins, would you just verbalize that to the Lord today? Maybe ask God, help me focus. My mind is wandering. My body is tired. Maybe my mind is tired. That as we worshiped in song, that His Spirit would continue to be in our midst, would change us, do something fresh, something new today. And that collectively we would all leave different by His Spirit, not our own. Father, it's a privilege to come. You've heard our voices. You know our hearts. You know what we've been through this last week. You know the week ahead of us. You know the baggage we drag into place, whether it's well known or whether no one knows at all. God, you know the anxieties of our hearts. You know the stresses. You know all the things we come into this place. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit would continue to be in this place. That you would change us. That you would remind us of who you are and of your great love for us today. That you are indeed the light of the world, and it changes everything. For those in this room that know you, that have given their lives to you, would you just rekindle that today? For those in this room that are still curious, still wondering, and have not yet given their lives, I pray that today might be that day of salvation. That by your Spirit you would draw us close, closer to you than when we got here. We ask it all because we believe in Jesus, and it's in His name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're going to jump right into this. This amazing narrative continues as Jesus is declaring who He is. We'll see these Pharisees continue to try to build a case against Jesus because they want Him dead. They want Him gone. They're trying to get rid of Him. And just to kind of a frame of reference, we see this fickle crowd. We talked about this. We've done everything from, you know, they believe in Him. They don't believe in Him. Is He the Messiah? Is He crazy? All of these things. But if it gives you a frame of reference for time, we are 6 months away from the cross. We're getting there. It's coming. And you're going to see it again today when He's going to say, they still haven't touched Him. He's done all of this stuff, and they haven't touched Him because God is in charge. Not these Pharisees, not the religious leaders. God is in charge. And there is a redemptive narrative that is taking place. I just need us all to see that today. And it is amazing because there's so much, and there's some things that I'm going to be honest with you about when I get there that kind of left me scratching my head. A little confused, a little puzzled, a little bit like, okay, I need to step into this a little bit more. But it ties all of this as we jump right back into this fickle crowd. Jesus, again, after He did, you know, I can give you eternal life. If you want living water, come to Me. Our text follows that right directly in verse 12. Let's get started. We got a lot to cover. He says, when Jesus spoke again, John writes, He said to the people, I am the light of the world. This is important. We're going to spend some time on the light, and then we're going to cover the rest rather quickly. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, I hope if you have your Bibles, underline again, it's referring to before, I am. Josh talked about that in the children's sermon. Whoever follows, and we see the light and darkness metaphor here. Jesus speaks again because it ties directly back to chapter 7, right after that powerful moment about being the living water. He speaks again, and now He's going to talk about being the light of the world. And it's not just random. It's not just talking about some craziness. It's not just using random things here. When He says this, I need you to catch all this. When He says this, it is a direct claim back to, you know, Genesis 1, the creative order. We talked about this in John chapter 1. I want to give you this because this all goes together. In John chapter 1, it's on the screen for you. It all ties back to the creative order of light and darkness coming. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He is Jesus. Through Him, through Jesus, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was, catch this, life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We see this when Jesus refers to being the light. He's referring to this. He wants us to understand this, the difference between light and dark, and the darkness can't overcome this. Nobody loves darkness. Maybe if you like to sleep dark, maybe you don't like that, but some of us, we don't really like that. I was watching this. Maybe you've seen it. I think it's on Disney Channel. Maybe it's on, National Geographic. Will Smith, this Welcome to Earth. It's like this new thing. It's kind of cool. I think it's kind of fun. But there's this one part. There's one episode. It's about the ocean. You know my heart about the ocean. Despise it. Don't like it. But it puts two fears together. Not only is Will Smith going to go out into the ocean, which who would do that on purpose? Like, why would you do that? Okay? So not only does he do that, he goes out in the middle of this ocean, but he's going to get in this little bubble, and he's going to go like a mile under the water. It's crazy. And he goes down, and I wrote this down because I don't want to forget. He went 3,000 feet, not a mile, I was a little dramatic, 3,000 feet into the ocean, and if I remember right, after you get it to be about so far down, light will not penetrate the water. So you know what that means? This is not rocket science. It's dark. In the ocean and darkness. Why? He goes down there, but I remember watching the episode. He goes under this, and this guy, I'm like feeling the anxiety watching this TV show on the couch. He's in this bubble. He's trying to smile about it. He goes down, and they turn the lights off, and it's just pitch black. Pitch black in a bubble, 3,000 feet underwater, and it's just dark. Not dark, dark. And my mind goes, what if the lights don't come back? You're going to die down there, dude. Like, it's over. Will Smith's going to die down there. Nobody's going to know about it. I'm just kidding. But I think about all this stuff, and I think about utter darkness. We don't experience that very often. Where there's utter, sheer darkness. And I love this because when Jesus is referring, tying back to the first act of creation of answering the darkness with the light, we can go back to the Genesis account. What heavens and the earth, they're spoken to being. We talked about this when we started this whole series. It was formless. It was empty. And what was over the surface of the deep was darkness. The first distinction in the creative order was establishing light and darkness before other things, before male, female. I talked about this. Before day and night, before animals, before liquid solids or gases or anything like that. It was light and darkness. We need to understand this metaphor of light. When Jesus speaks this, it ties all of this together. But today, in the Feast of Tabernacles, it is a direct association with Exodus chapter 14. Now, I don't have the time to go through all of it, but this metaphor of light, it refers right back to the wilderness. You probably know the story in Exodus 14 when the Israelites are coming out of Egypt and the Egyptian army's coming after them. And before the Red Sea, what did God provide for them to buy them some time, if that's the right even word I can say? A pillar comes, right? In chapter 14, 19 through 20, they found themselves trapped by the banks of the Red Sea with Pharaoh closing in on them. And God provided a pillar between the Egyptian forces and the Israelites. Now, please stay with me on this. Even if this is important, because that's what this is all about. There was a cloud and darkness, and neither group, nobody got near them all night. And in Jerusalem, as they would celebrate this, they would illuminate the temple with pillars of fire. They would have 75-foot, basically, think football stadium and lights. That's how big these things were. Candelabras, big flames, and they would light up the whole city. And Jesus is standing under this in this temple, and he's talking about being the light of the world, and is referring straight back to that moment of understanding how God would provide them. God would provide protection and redemption for these people. These 75-foot lamps, they were lit all over the temple to remind, church, to remind the people of the pillar of fire that God would use to protect and provide for the Israelites in this journey. Now catch this. The light from these lamps, it would light up pretty much the whole city. That's why I said, think of Olton when the football lights go on and it kind of lights up half the town. And Jesus, I love this, it's kind of a cool, standing under the light of these open flames is declaring to these people, I'm the light of the world. And it's about to get serious. He's going to say, I'm the light of the world. If you want to come after me, you won't walk in darkness. And just like that pillar protected the Israelites and allowed them to escape from slavery, it's the same for us today. Please catch this. Jesus, the light of the world, is claiming to be the life-changing hope for our sin. He's claiming to be the light. When we come to him, we don't walk in darkness. We escape darkness. And verse 12 is a life-changing verse, if you want to note it. This is not talking about tagging along. He says, if you want to follow me, he says, you have to have him. You know him as the light of the world. The only way to escape the slavery of sin, church, is to follow the light of life. That's it. That's the point of this whole thing. John unpacks this again in 1 John. It's on the screen for you. He says, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now catch this. Whoever has the Son, Jesus, has what? Life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. So Jesus is making a claim to this crowd again about who he is. Under the bright flames, under the powerful light of these big old massive candle flames, whatever you want to call them, he declares to be the light of the world. He wants them to follow him. He wants them to come to him. And without Jesus, without him, I'm not that smart, don't I mean that? If you're not alive, you're dead. And Jesus powerfully says, if you're not following Jesus, if you're not abiding in the light of life, you are in darkness. And Jesus spells it out. Follow me. Have me. Be born again. Tie that back into chapter 3. You will never walk in darkness. But they don't see it. And it's just like in our day, and it may be just like in this service today, some won't see it. Some are going to miss it. Some are going to be focused on other things that are in life, and you're going to miss it. You're going to miss the light. You're going to know the story. We can regurgitate it to our kids and our story, but you're going to miss the light because we're not looking. And these Pharisees, they don't debate him, but they push back. And what they're going to do here, they're going to push back against the rules of engagement. They're going to try to change some things. And rather than debate and say, no, you're not the light, you liar, that's not what they're going to say. Let's look at 13 through 18. There's a lot here. The Pharisees challenged him. Not on the light. You're going to notice this. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. The Pharisees challenged him, verse 13. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I come from and I know where I'm going. But you have no idea where I've come from and no idea where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I'm not alone. I love that. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, Pharisees, in your own law, religious leaders, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. We talked about this before. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness, picture a court scene. I love it. It's kind of fun. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Dun, dun, Law and Order. I just felt that right there. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Take that. Sorry, I had that in there. Verse 19, then they asked him, where's your father? You don't know me or my father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know him as well. Before we go through this, I just have a moment of transparency. I had a little scratching moment in my office this week. I titled the sermon, Light of the World, and I kept looking for it. And Light of the World is not going to appear another time in this whole chapter. It's weird. Puzzling. And I began to think about it. There's so many times where it seems, if I'm honest, it seems like they get Jesus off track. It seems like Jesus is talking about something, and they go, squirrel! And they're like, okay. He comes over here, and we never talk about the light again. Jesus isn't going to go to squirrel. Okay, that's not very pastoral, but I just want you to hear that. But it's happened before. John chapter 4, woman at the well. Remember that story? He's in this beautiful, intimate conversation. And after he tells her, hey, I know you don't have a husband. You've actually had five of them. And the guy you're with now, that ain't even your husband. And her direct response to that, she starts talking about worship. It's like getting onto your kids and they want to change the subject. When they talk about something else, they want to change the directive. They want to have a little detour. Us adults do it too. And I kept thinking about this and The one at the well, the Pharisees, it seems like they're trying to get Jesus off course. And at first I kept looking at this and I kept thinking, the light doesn't appear again. Did they successfully disengage Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, from his point? No. But I realized that these detours, that what Jesus does is he doesn't get into a debate with them. He engages in these detours. You want to talk about worship, woman at the well? We'll talk about that. And he comes full circle. You want to talk about the law and witnesses? We'll talk about that too. And what Jesus does on all these things is pretty cool. He engages these detours and he comes back to his main point, and to the point where we forget what the detour is even about. Jesus is going to go with their objection. He's not going to debate it, but he's going to explain to them. He's going to talk about this. The Pharisees said to him, you're testifying about yourself, and in the Old Testament law, you had to have two witnesses. You can say whatever you want, but if it's not corroborated by someone else, then it's a lie. No, but we're not going to buy that. That's how it works. They accused Jesus of an invalid testimony. Thank you, Jesus, the light of the world. You just said you're the living water, so that's kind of weird. Now you're saying you're the light, but you know what? All of that, we're not debating any of that stuff. All your claims, out here. It's inadmissible in court. Can't have it. It's like a good lawyer trying to get all the evidence and say, that is very condemning evidence. How do we get that? Well, let's play the system. Let's get that out here. That's what they're trying to do here. It is a calculated attack. They're smart. They know what they're trying to do. They can't battle wits and theology with Jesus, and they're trying to just detour this thing, and they're trying to catch him. It's a calculated attack. And Jesus, I love it. I joked a while ago. He does have another witness, and he says, I do have a witness, and it's my Father. I wish I could picture the scene of what they look like when he said that. In verse 14, he's basically, in a sense, saying, I'm from God. That's where I'm going to go. Now, you get, please catch the intensity of this. This is not just grade school stuff we're talking about. This is massive stuff, because what Jesus is saying, I am from God, that's where I'm going, and you don't know him. Are you with me this morning? Jesus is hammering them. I know who I am. I know where I'm going. You guys, you don't know either. You're missing me. You're missing the Father. I'm eternal. I am transcendent. Excuse me. The law was made for man, not for God. And in 15 and 16, please see this in your Bibles as we just kind of go through this. He says you judge by human standards. And Jesus says he doesn't do that. Jesus, though he has the authority to judge sins, came to save sinners. And just so we're on the same page, look at the screen. John 3:17, right after, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son for David and for you. Verse 17 reminds us, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world from their sins. They don't get it. And every time, maybe it's just as a preacher sometimes, but every time I see people in the text that don't get it, I just pray against those that can hear my voice that aren't going to get it. I pray against those either in this place or in this space or long lot, whatever, that are going to hear this that maybe don't get it. Because if they're not going to get it, there's a chance for somebody else may not get it. They didn't understand the relationship between God and the Father. They demanded two witnesses. They're just trying to catch Jesus. And what Jesus comes back at them, and brings the hammer, and he says, the Father is my witness, and you don't even know him. And if you've missed anything in the last couple weeks, these are fighting words. This is too far. This is a total bad analogy, but I was thinking about this. I like to watch basketball. I saw Coach Mike Krzyzewski's last game at Duke, and they lost or whatever. This is totally irrelevant, but it helps me. And it brought all these former players. This guy's a legend, a living legend. It's like somebody walking in saying, you really don't know much about basketball, do you, Mike? That's what you call it, Mike. But that's what he's done. His track record, everything about him, his legacy is he's a living legend in the game. That is an attack on their character, who they are, and their identity. To say they don't know the Father is to attack the very identity of these religious leaders. And John uniquely gives these details in verse 20. Let's keep going, because they're not going to get it. This is an attack on their identity. They prided themselves on being the religiously elite. And Jesus says, you don't even know the Father, much less me. Verse 20, he spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts in the place where the offerings were put. Love the details. Yet nobody seized him. Why? Look at your Bibles. Because his hour had not yet come. Off the top of my head, I don't remember specifically, but this is at least 7 or 8 times where this was referenced. And everybody agrees, people that are way smarter than me agree that this is a direct tie to the cross. The time will come, 6 months from this text, the time will come when he's going to be hung up on a cross and he's going to be publicly humiliated, he's going to bleed out, he's going to breathe his last breath, and he's going to conquer the sins of the world. It's going to come. But in this text right here, picture the scene, picture the massive, open flames, the candles, under the glow. Jesus is saying, I'm the light of the world. You don't want to walk in darkness, you got to follow me. You have to come to me. They're trying to detour about the law. He's like, I got my second witness. It's the Father. You don't even know him. And he's pushing back on them. Yet again, nobody touched him. They're missing it. Look at 21 through 24. Once more, Jesus said to them, I'm going to go away. And you're going to look for me. And you're going to die in your sin. 21 haunts me, by the way. Can I just throw that out there? Let's just, please don't read past that and be like, regular Sunday morning, I'm going to read, please hear this. Jesus is telling them, I'm going to go away and you're going to look for me and you're not going to find me. You're going to die in your sins. Where I'm going, you can't come. This made them ask, they missed it, will he kill himself? Is that what he says? Where I go, they cannot come. They thought he was going to commit suicide, verse 23, but he continued, you're from below, I'm from above. You're of this world, and I'm not of this world. Look at verse 24. Hear the heart of our Savior. I told you that you're going to die in your sins. If you don't believe that I'm him, you're going to indeed die in your sins. And he's repeating it over and over again. When Jesus said he's going to go away, he's talking about his dying, his rising, his ascending to the Father. The heart of the gospel, church. Please catch this. To say that they're going to die in their sins means they can't follow him. They can't be where Jesus is going to be. They can't go there. They're going to die in their sins. They're going to suffer the penalty for their sins. They're going to undergo eternal consequences and punishment. And you want to talk about darkness, utter darkness. Physical death separates spirit and the body, but spiritual death separates spirit from God. Are you with me this morning? I told you earlier that this is bigger than just he's the light of the world. It's true. But he says, whoever follows me. Is that you? I confess these stories of Jesus, there's more there than I really ever thought. He's the light of the world. But he's pleading with them. They're confused in 22. They think he's going to kill himself. 23, he says, he's trying to let them know, I'm not from here. I came from somewhere else. And I'm going to go back there. And when I go there, you can't go. But I need you to see this. Please, look at verse 24 again. I want you to see the heart of our Savior here. He says, I told you. I told you that you would die in your sin. If you don't believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. Please hear the gentle and lowly heart of our Savior. He's not speaking in a condemning, I told you, if you don't believe you're going to die, it's all on you. It's not what he's saying. I want everybody to hear my voice, whether you look up here or not. I want everybody to hear the compassion in the heart of our Savior is he is repeated twice to these stubborn religious leaders, and he says, you're going to die. You're going to be away from him forever. Darkness is going to, you think this is dark, there's going to be a time when it's going to be utter dark, and that darkness is going to last forever, and I told you, you're going to miss it. That's the heart of our Savior. He didn't come to condemn. He came to redeem and to rescue, and he's pleading with these guys. I told you. We know the Bible says, Romans 3, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I got the privilege of getting to talk to the kids on Wednesday, the kiddos over here, third through sixth graders, and we were talking about that. What we deserve, I mentioned it last week, a wage is something we earn. What we deserve death for our sins. We deserve that, but Jesus came and he paid the penalty for that for us. Now, that's grade school stuff that we learn when we're little, but we've got to remember that he came and he died so that we don't have to. And I'm going to say it again because I'm up here and I've got the microphone. I'm going to keep going. The gift of God is Jesus, who is standing before these people in this powerful Feast of Tabernacles, preaching and teaching and proclaiming to be the light of the world, pleading with them not to miss it. You're going to miss it. There's going to be a time when you cannot go where I'm going if you don't believe and follow. Romans tells us that we deserve death for our sins, but the gift is ours. And like I told the children, and I said this 2 weeks ago, the gift is ours. It's when we take it. And I told them, and I'm going to tell you, do not ever think you save yourself. You bring zero, zilch, nada to the table, but the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of his dying your death, conquering it in the grave, and raising it, ascending to the Father, at the right hand of him, interceding for the saints, the heart of the gospel, that's our Jesus. That gift is ours to take, to receive. We don't save ourselves, we get to respond to that. He's done it. We know this, death to life. I beat that drum a lot. Ephesians 2, he brings us from death to life. We're dead in our sins. We're in utter darkness, and he's come to, as the light of the world, to give us life. They are confused. They want to know, verse 25, who are you? And he says, I'm telling you what I've been telling you from the beginning. Verse 25. Verse 26, I have much to say in judgment on you, but he who sent me is trustworthy. What I've heard him, I'm telling the world. In that powerful moment of claiming to be the light of the world under the lights of the massive candelabra flames, he says, even what I'm telling you is from the heart of our Father. But they don't get it. And the text will climax in verse 27 when Jesus is going to explain that how they'll be faced with a choice and a decision. Look at verse 27, please. They did not understand that he was telling them about the Father. I love how John gives us the details. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They didn't connect the dots that Jesus was telling him about the Father. Verse 28. So Jesus said, can I stop for a second? I'm getting all amped up. Do you see Jesus doing it again? They don't get it, but he's going to do it again. Look at me this morning. I'm going crazy now. I get it. He's going to go again. He's going to come at it. They're confused, and he doesn't go, that's all on you guys. Figure out my riddles. That's all on you. That's not what he does. He steps in again. Look at 28. He says, so Jesus stepped in again. He explains. He says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I'm he and that I do nothing on my own. But I speak just what the Father has taught me. Look at verse 29. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do what pleases him. And look at verse 30. Even as he spoke, many believed. I'll talk about 30 in just a minute, but they didn't understand it. 28, no curveballs. You see this in 28. This is, the second time it's mentioned, back in chapter 3. Lifting up the Son of Man. The crucifixion. The Son of Man is going to be raised up. The last time it was referred back when they were their snake bit by the serpent, and they reference this again, when the Son of Man is lifted, those who look to Jesus will be saved from their sins. Those dead in their sins will be saved. Those walking in utter darkness and living a life in darkness, whether they know about Jesus or never given a life to Jesus, those walking in darkness, they can escape utter darkness if they look to the Savior, if they look to Jesus. And what 28 means, it doesn't mean when they lift him up that all of them are going to get it. I read an article by John Piper that kind of helped articulate this one verse in verse 28. Look at this is what he says. It says it better than I could say it. He said, it doesn't mean that the crucifixion of Jesus, they all became believers. It means that you yourselves unwittingly are going to help finish being the light of the world. You're going to lift me up. You're going to crucify me. And when I'm crucified, my role as the saving, redeeming, creation-filling light of the world will be secured. And I will rise, and I will reign, and I will shine forever. And the day will come when you will know this. You can know now and have your sins forgiven. Or you can be the ones who crucify me and die in your sins and find out that truth only later when it's too late. That's what he means in 28. You're going to get it, but it's either going to be for salvation or it's going to be too late. Praise God for 28, and I'm almost done. Praise God for verse 28 because the heart of the gospel happens because it just reminds us that Jesus, the Father, stepped out of heaven. He died your death. And he came so that you don't have to live in utter darkness and you don't have to die in your sins. That these Pharisees, that we don't have to die in our sins. We can follow him. And in verse 30, to be honest with you, it's the first glimmer of hope. Jesus has been mocked, made fun of, talked about. Verse 30 is the first little glimmer of somebody got it. Verse 30 says that many believed it. It's kind of a break in the resistance. It's kind of a moment where it's like, okay, some are getting it. Some believe. Some gave up the fight. Some finally quit trying to just ignore it and quit pushing it away and quit focusing on other things, and they begin to see it. We know that people don't just decide to save themselves. Jesus hammered that. He says, nobody comes to me unless the Father draws him. The Father in heaven, even this very moment, can be drawing people to himself for repentance or maybe for salvation for the first time. It's a beautiful picture of the heart where in this moment, people in the crowd, the skeptics, maybe some of the ones that thought he was crazy, they believed. Isn't that cool? I think it's cool. And maybe it's the same today. My prayer today is this, that if there is anybody in this room today that does not know Jesus as Savior, that today could be that day. Today could be the day of many believing. Today could be the day where people finally give up the fight and bow their hearts to the King and say, I'm living in darkness, and darkness is going to be my eternal reward, if you will, if I don't bow my heart and my knees and my life to the King. Because Jesus came to save, and he says it again and again, come and follow. May God grant us in this space, in his Spirit, the ability to believe. That something in some of our souls would quicken today. Please stay with me. That maybe there's one or two or dozens of people that don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Is something today in their inner being where God has stirred up some stuff and you're thinking, I don't know him. I'm living. I know that darkness is my reward, but I know the Savior of the universe is inviting me to come. Christ died, 1 Peter, for the sins of all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. The crowd and the Pharisees and maybe in Olton, Texas. We could see that today. I'll close with this scripture. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known to us, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference for Jew or Gentile. Catch this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's you and that's me. We're all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Catch this, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. He took your place through the shedding of his blood. Last thing, to be received by faith. You can read the rest of that if you want to, but here's the invitation for today. Whether it's today, conversations with your mom, your dad, your spouse, my heart's desire is that souls be saved, that they would receive Jesus Christ by faith, that something in them would begin to believe and something in them would realize the heart and the compassion of our Savior, that He has called, He has stepped out of heaven and He died for me, and I can follow Him as Jesus said, follow me, abide in me, come. You don't have to walk in darkness again, not in this life and not in utter darkness for eternity. You don't have to do that. You don't have to. You don't have to. I'm going to say that again. You don't have to do that. But you got to believe. I'm going to ask you to bow where you're at for just a second. By faith, have you received the gift of Jesus Christ, paying the penalty for your sins and choosing to follow Him, understanding His great love for you, being brought out of darkness and into the light, embracing that living water as Jesus said He was 2 weeks ago. You don't have to die in your sins. You can be forgiven. He paid it all. We can believe and we can receive Him by faith even this very day. The gift is there for the taking. To those who would cry out and say, I believe, I want to follow you for the rest of my life. And lastly, there may be people in this room, maybe you know Jesus, but you feel like you've been walking in darkness. Maybe for you, the invitation today is repentance, to say, God, I've been living in darkness. I need you to bring me back. Maybe you repent of some things. Maybe ask God to clean up some things in your life. Maybe you got to confess some things and just ask God to get you back on track and say, I've been chasing the darkness. I need to get back into the light. So whether it's salvation or repentance or both, would you respond? You pray and then we're going to sing. Father, it's a joy to come. And I know, God, you're working in people's life, you're working in my life, and I pray that whatever is going on, I pray that there'll be a response. I pray that if there's somebody today that needs Jesus for salvation, that they would come find me, find a loved one, ask questions, have a conversation. If there's anybody that needs to come down and pray and kneel and just pray for others or pray for maybe stuff in their life that they just need to confess and get back into the light, this is a great time for that. May we respond in obedience today. We thank you above all, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your relentless pursuit of humanity to redeem us, to rescue us, to save us. May we see your true heart today. We're grateful for that. And as we stand and we sing a song that celebrates that, may this be a time of worship, maybe a time of response, a time of celebration. So we thank you. We ask it all in the great name of Jesus. Amen.